the children, Deuteronomy 6:4-9, and we're going to go through the Shema. Who's familiar with the Shema? Some of us are familiar with the Shema. It's very important teaching to go through. It's foundational to our faith and understanding how God instructed people in ancient times to know Him. They very much were like children. They were natives. They did not have a lot of things that they understood about life. And so God gave some very simple instructions as to how He is to be understood. The word Shema means to hear with obedience. It's not just about listening. It is about acting upon what you've heard. Let's say it together. Shema. We are to Shema the word of the Lord, right? We are to hear, but not just to hear with our ears, but we are to hear and act upon, right? It was recited within Jewish families every morning and evening. And when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus himself referred to this in Mark 12:29-30, where he said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The greatest commandment. And this is what our church's missional statement actually reflects in part, where if you've been coming to Twin Peaks, you know that Pastor Mike says a lot that we are a church that likes to stand on the Twin Peaks of our faith, which I think is kind of cute, but also very solid at the same time. We love God and we love people. It's really important that we get that in order, that we love God, meaning we know who He is, and we extend His love through the power of His Spirit to other people. That's who we are as a church, and that's what we did this last week. So today, I'm going to emphasize a little bit on instructing children. And I understand that not everybody in our church has children within their home, but as a believer in Jesus, we are all instructed to walk with children, to guide children, to provide for them, and to be spiritual leaders as adults. So the words that God speaks isn't just for children and for families. It's for all of us because we are the family of God. Today, we're going to answer three basic questions. We're going to answer, who is God? This is what the Shema sets up. How shall we know God? And what is our purpose? Three key questions that every child, every new believer, every person who's being welcomed into the family of God needs to understand. Who is this God? How do I know Him deeper? And what is my purpose in this life? Foundational teaching, maybe a very simple teaching for today, but never negate how important foundational principles are for our life, because we always have to go back to them when everything else falls apart. So we're going to walk through this. It begins with Deuteronomy 6:4, and we're going to repeat the Shema as a group together at the end of service, but it starts with this. It says, hear, O Israel, the people of the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Everybody say, the Lord is one. We serve one God. We serve one Lord. The Lord made it very clear to His people when He wrote this that they are to understand that they serve one God, not the many different gods of all the nations around them, all the pagan gods that Israel was pulled away from, that you serve one God, and that is the one true God. And that's the first claim of our faith. It is a fundamental truth of the faith, and it is so important and so fundamental to our faith that if you want to attack the Judeo-Christian faith, this is what you want to attack. And this is actually the first thing that groups will attack or will want to change or twist when trying to understand what does the Bible actually say about God. So we understand God to be a Trinity. God is, it's one God, but He's revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And for some people, that can be very difficult to comprehend. It's kind of a hard thing to wrestle with. It's not too hard once you get into it, but the Mormons will go after this, and they'll say that there's not one God, there's actually three different gods, and they separate out who the gods are. And they say, actually, the Father has a body, and Jesus has a body. And sometimes if you grow up and you watch cartoons as a kid, you'll see that sometimes they'll depict God the Father as having a body and then Jesus will have a body. That is a wrong picture of God. God is the unseen creator. We can't see God. God does not have a physical body. The scriptures are clear. God was made known to us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God. Say, Jesus is God. Okay. Jesus, the Mormons will teach, Jesus is God's literal son, a separate being from God. And the Holy Spirit is not equal in essence. And so they take this idea of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and they split it out, and they start doing all kinds of strange teachings with it. And that's where all these weird doctrines come in. They believe that when the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, they mean literal Son. That means that the Father has a wife up in heaven, and they came together, and then they bore a literal physical son. That's not what the scriptures teach. Jehovah's Witness will also attack this, and they'll say that there's God in heaven, and then Jesus is a created being like the Archangel Michael, and he's not like God, and the Holy Spirit is not a person, he's an impersonal force, all of which go completely against Scripture. This is the first foundational thing that we have to know about our faith, that we serve one God. One God known to us in three persons, but one essence. This is what the Bible says. We can go into a lot of detail about what it says, but I'm going to give it to you pretty simply. The Bible says this. Who is God? This is what John will declare. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That was first century Jewish understanding, is that God is light. Say, God is light. There's no darkness in God at all. In him is the fullness of life. In him is only the fullness of life can be found. That's the Father that he's talking about. Then Jesus, when he's walking around, he said, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus saying, I am the light in the world. This would have been blasphemous to those that didn't believe that Jesus was the Father. To say that you are the light, how can you be the light? The Father is the light. Jesus is making a claim here that he is God with this statement. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, because with Jesus there is no darkness. Then the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for the fruit of the light. That sounds familiar, right? What does that sound like? The fruit of the Spirit. It's a reference to the Spirit. The fruit of the light is found in all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. This is the foundation of our faith, that if you disrupt this one singular understanding that God is light, made known to us in the person of Jesus, poured into our heart, and connects with us today through the power of his Spirit, if you disrupt that teaching, everything else will start to fall apart because it's a foundation. Isn't it incredible that when God set up the Shema at the very beginning to understand who he is, he made it very clear that he is one. He is one in essence. He is light. He is love. He is righteous. He is gentle. He is kind. And these are all the words that are used to describe Christ and describe the work of the Spirit. There is one God. He is pure. He is holy. He is magnificent. Jesus doesn't say that he is a light, just one of three lights. Jesus says that he is the light. So we proclaim that when we say God, that Jesus is God. Jesus is truth. And everybody else is kind of confused by that. Now, as we go on in the Shema, where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, we answer the question, how shall we know him? And there was a debate years ago, early Christianity, early church fathers, and they had this debate, how are we to understand this? And it is a Nicene Creed back in AD 325, and they made this declaration just so that everybody would understand: God from God, he is light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one substance of the Father, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. The psalmist says this: for the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life, whom shall I be afraid? We are to understand that God is light. Is God your light? Is he your song? Is he the light within your heart? Do you understand him to be the one that fights the darkness? That is who God is. How shall we know God now that we know who this God is? It says this in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. Know that the Lord is one. Where is the location of the Lord's command? It's to be where? In our hearts. The location of the Lord's command is not just to be on paper. It's not just to be on a scroll. He commands his people that you are to understand that I am one God and I am to be within your heart. You are to follow my commands, but they're not just to be within your mind or within your head. The location of my word is to be within your heart. That's why this last VBS program, if you walked in here, the kids came in and there was a big map on the wall, and it was called Inmost Island. And I mentioned last Sunday, this entire sanctuary was decorated with open flowers and palm trees. And the reason why I did that and why I created it like this for the kids, because in the Old Testament, if you walked into the temple, the Jewish temple, where they were going to worship God, you know what was decorated with? Open flowers and palm trees. That's what the internal temple was decorated with. It was a picture of this garden. It was a picture of a beautiful space. God was bringing people into the temple, the priest into the temple, and showing an image, giving a picture, a great piece of representational art, that inside of this space, this sacred holy space, it's supposed to be a place of beauty. It's supposed to be a place of reverence. But it's supposed to be a place that reflects his desire for mankind, which is to live in a garden-like state within your heart. And so that's what we taught the children as they came in. As you come in here and you're filling up your minds with these childhood memories and you're hearing about the Lord who is the light, the Lord that causes you to dance, the Lord that causes you to sing, the Lord that loves your friendships, the Lord that loves you to play and have fun and hug each other, that the Lord's teachings are supposed to be there. How's your inmost island doing? You take some time ever to reflect and to think and say, I need to get away with the Lord and maybe spend some time thinking about my own heart. Lord, are there areas, are there regions within my heart that are still filled with shadow, that are still filled with darkness, that need to be transformed or conformed? The Bible will teach us that we are to be a temple of God. And so that is what God set up all the way back at the very beginning for his people. They are to understand that his commands are to be within their heart. So now we know where the commands are supposed to be. Well, for us parents and us spiritual parents within the room, well, how are we then to teach each other and to teach our children about the Lord? We are to teach our children diligently. The Hebrew word for diligently here means engrave. It's like sharpening a blade through repeated effort. It's not about a one-time program. VBS was wonderful, and summer camps are great. Have you ever gone to a retreat that has been impactful to you? You've gone, you've just heard a speaker, you heard a message, you heard a worship song, and it just kind of drew you back to the Lord. That's an incredible thing to have. And I used to teach those. I used to put those together. But this here, to teach diligently, does not just mean to take your kids or to take your friends to a one-time event where they hear a message. Though one-time messages can be good, the instruction here is that it is to be an ongoing process, like sharpening a blade. Truth impressed deeply upon each other and upon our children through a constant conversations about the instruction of the Lord, his nature, and what he wants for us. at our house, the Bible sits at the center of our living room. And I'll show you it right there. We have a little wooden tree right next to our fireplace, and we have our Bible, and our Bible separated out into 66 books, and it sits next to our fireplace. I do that so that my children can see that when I teach the Bible, I'm not just picking up a singular book and using it as an encyclopedia or a reference guide, but I'm showing them that there's a grand narrative, a beautiful historical story about God's redemptive plan for his people. And we go up to that Bible, maybe when it's cold or at night, and I'll pick up the kids or I'll say, hey, kids, come here. Let's do a quick devotional. And I'll go to a book and I'll grab a book and I'll open it up. And I'll say, well, I'm going to read something. Now let's have a conversation and let's talk about it. Now I do that as a pastor because for years I did a lot of ministry where there was a one-time event. There was a one-time book. Hey, you got to read this book. It's going to change your life. This one thing is going to correct your children. You got to go to this conference because it's going to make all the difference in the world. No way. Those stuff, all of that is wonderful. That is great. I hope when my children get older, they don't remember the VBS programs. I hope that they don't remember the camps that they go to. I hope that they don't ever remember a book that they read. But they remember that their parents sat with them in the living room and they opened up the Bible and they talked about it organically and naturally. Because that's what we're encouraged to do with our children. And not just our children, but with each other and with our friends. So often we can run to the one-time events, which are a lot of fun, but we have to remember that we are to be diligent to engrave upon our children and also ourselves the continued ongoing teachings of the Lord. If you do this sometimes, or if you have a hard time doing this and you feel like maybe your conversation about God feels a little forced, it may be an indication that there's a bit of a spiritual need within your own life, that I kind of have a hard time talking about God. I have a hard time opening up my Bible and talking with friends. I feel a little convicted when I do that. My encouragement for you is to push through that. Do everything you can do to continue to make your conversation about the Lord natural, because it's a relationship that you have with him. His words are not just meant to be on our lips. They're also meant to be in our minds and in our hearts daily. As the Shema goes on, it says this: you then, after you teach your children the commands of the Lord diligently, you need to bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And this is kind of a fun picture that I got from VBS right here. Isn't that cute? Yeah, little Sarah's right there and all the girls. This was really fun about this event, and what Kara came up with is that she came up with headbands with little crosses on the kid's head that they got to actually wrap and bind around their head, and just reminded them of this is why we do what we do. Jesus is the light. As they're making the inflatable sword, saying this is like the sword of the Spirit. As they're making kites, saying it is his Spirit that helps us soar and helps us live this life the right way. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The word must shape us. It must be the work of our hands. Do you work with your hands for the Lord out of worship? This is your purpose. It's the lens of our eyes. It's our worldview. That's what the Shema shows us, is that the lens of our eyes, our worldview, that which goes in front of us, is supposed to help us see the world clearly for what it is. Our kids are being flooded with messages that affirm self-centered emotions, and it calls those emotions all truth. Discover your truth. Go on your journey. Be your authentic self. This is not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that we are to follow the Lord, that he is supposed to be the voice that we listen to, that his word is supposed to be the word that we follow, and that is his word that is the sword that cuts through the darkness. And that's what we did this week, and we got to teach the kids. Just reminding them again, follow Jesus, follow the word. as it goes on, it says, how shall we love God again, or how shall we know God? You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I love walking around the church here. Pat, who's been curating kind of the garden and the flowers and the basketball court, you notice that there's little signs around that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. These little flags that he puts up, little placards. And Pat's the one that puts those up because he has this passion for making our church beautiful, making our church reflect the word of the Lord. And so Pat does that. And what he's doing is he's putting words in front of our face that remind us about where we're at. Who are we who are we supposed to be when we come here? Is this church a sacred place? As this church was kind of a sacred place, the question for us is your home a sacred place? When you walk into your home, do you have the word of God available, visualized to you? Are you reminded of it every single day? Is it posted by your computer? Is it next to your TV reminding you to keep your mind in the right place and not consume the garbage messages of this world? For years, I went through a process or a disdain a little bit for Christian music. I know it's horrible to hear a pastor say that. But for years, I did ministry where I was overseeing three different chapel services a day, every single day during the summer. And after a while, the beating of the drums and the heavy music and the songs repeated, you can kind of become a little cold when it's repeated over and over and over again. And so I got into a process of just reading scripture and listening to music without all the extra noise that was involved in it. There's nothing wrong with Christian music. I love Christian music. It's actually only been more recently in the last like 3 or 4 months that I've started to pull myself back in, and I've had to tell myself, no, it's not about your preference or about your taste. It's about the words. You need these words more than any other words that are out there, more than what's on talk radio, more than what's on the TV, more than what's fogging up your mind. You need words that reflect the light of Jesus. And so I've tried to start incorporating that back into my life every single day, making sure that my home is a sacred place for the Lord, but also my mind. This last week was a great time with the kids as they came in, because you know what? Our kids got all of that. Our kids came into a place that was decorated like a temple. There were palm trees, there were flowers, there were butterflies. Lynn told me this morning, she said, did all the butterflies fly away? It's like, no, they're in the back in some boxes. Maybe they'll come out again next year. But it was a fun space when you came in last week, was it not? It was a joyful space because you knew what was ready to take place here. You knew without a doubt that when you walked in to a beautiful place like our church, it was going to be filled with a bunch of kids. There was going to be no darkness in here, huh? There were not going to be any kind of crass words. There's no egos when you're around kids. That's why Travis Newman started dancing during some of the worship songs. This place was a place that was filled with beauty. It was filled with love. It was filled with sweetness. It was filled with innocence. As the kids walked in, they got to see pictures of a heart. They got to see Bible verse cards handed out. They got to bind on their head bandanas that had crosses. They got to make crafts. They got to hear and memorize scripture in the CE building next door with joy. And they got to watch little stories that reminded them to listen, to listen, to listen to the word of the Lord. Sounds like a great time, right? It's exactly what church is supposed to be like. It's supposed to be a place that we come, that it's sacred, that it's pure, that it's filled with light, that it's filled with joy, because these kids are fighting so much darkness when they leave this space and they go back home. But it's not just supposed to be in the building. It's also supposed to be in our heart and in our homes. So like what I asked before, if our church, this building, is a reflection of the household of God, this is a common house that we share, knowing that the building itself isn't sacred, it's the hearts and the minds of the people who fill the building that are filled with the Holy Spirit that make the place beautiful. if our church is supposed to be a sacred place, and we come here Sunday morning and we say, I just need to go to church because I need to hear the word of God. I need to go to church because I need to worship. I need to go to church so I can fellowship with my friends. That's not what the Shema was talking about with Israelites. He said that you are to write God's word on the gates of your place, on the doorpost of your house. Is your home a sacred place for God's Spirit? Is it a place that you can walk into and you can say, I think this reflects the beauty of God. The material that's within my home is God-honoring. It's filled with light. It brings him joy. Or when you walk in your home, is it filled with some things that aren't honoring to God? When children walk into their homes, my heart is that all families need to teach that their home needs to be a sacred getaway, a sacred space, much like what our church has been for many kids. It was a sacred getaway, a sacred place, a special place filled with love, joy, and peace, and all the other words that reflect the glory of God that we are capable of expressing. Home truly is, should be, the happiest, most joy-filled place on earth when it's filled with the light of Christ, who is the living word. So, we know who God is. God is one. Who is he? He is the light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Absolutely nothing but purity within his presence. And it's impossible for us to understand who he is fully or draw near or close to him unless we come and we confess our sin and we say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I need to come to you like a humble child. I need to be in your presence, filled with your joy, filled with your love, and I need you, Lord, to sanctify me. That's who the Lord is. He is the light. We need to remind our children of that, that Jesus is God, that when we look at Jesus, we know God, and that we are to be filled with his Spirit, and we are to know him by diligently studying his word and continuing to remind ourselves all the time about who he is. But then the final question is, what is our purpose? Now, that was in the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 16, the Apostle Paul is encouraging a young pastor, and he's encouraging him with these words, and he's reminding him about what he knows. And he says, from childhood, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the ancient writings, which means in the New Testament, they didn't just throw out all the Old Testament stuff. They didn't go to the New Testament and say, oh, we don't need any of this stuff. No, it was the Jewish people, the Jews, who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jewish people brought the information to the Gentiles, telling them the full narrative, the full story of everything that took place from years and years and years ago, so that the Gentiles would have a full understanding, a full picture of the gospel. And that's what Paul's reminding Timothy. He says, from childhood, you have been taught the ancient writings, the whole counsel of God, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. For parents that are in the room, or for those that are concerned about their children or their adolescent stage in life, as to, oh, I just need them to accept Jesus. I just need them to get baptized. I need them to do that one-time thing. That there's a lot of angst with that, a lot of angst. I need them to just say the one-time prayer. The question is, but have they actually been taught the ancient writings? And have they been guided, which will make them wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ? Have they been maturing and have they been guided? That is our responsibility as parents and our responsibility as a community, that we keep up the teaching of the scriptures. For all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, which means right living. That is our purpose. Why did God give the Shema all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to the Israelite people? What has he been trying to teach people to do this whole time? To live rightly. Say, live rightly. He just wants people to live rightly. He wants people to confess their sin, to recognize we don't have it all together, to be humble before him, to go to him for forgiveness, but to be filled with the glorious nature of his Spirit, which brings about so much peace and so much joy But it really only happens when you're willing to explore deep down what's going on the inside. Come to him humbly and say, God, I need forgiveness and I need to submit to you. Fill me with that light. I have struggles. So, as we close, I thought it would be good for all of us as we just kind of walked through the Shema, that we say this all together, we remember this, and remember our responsibility and our purpose in life is to worship the one true God. He is the light that wants to dwell deep within our hearts, that helps us live rightly, and our responsibility is to teach his commands diligently to the children of our community, but to also remember his commands for ourselves and within our homes. Let's all stand together and let's say this. It says this here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you as we just walked through a section of your scripture that can be overlooked so commonly. And we're reminded, Lord, that you are one, that you are the light. You are life itself, and only within your presence can life truly be found. Lord, we pray for all that are part of Twin Peaks Community Church, that we remember our responsibility to diligently teach your word to the children of our community, to make our homes and our hearts a sacred place for your spirit and your word, Lord. And remember that our full purpose in this life is to simply just enjoy a beautiful walk with you. Help purify us, Lord. Help clean us. Sanctify us, Lord. Purify our minds, our hearts. And may we listen to your words, not just with our ears, Lord, but listen and obey with the fullness of our heart. In Jesus, your powerful and glorious name, amen.